Father, thank you so much for your holiness, your righteousness, your truth. Sometimes the truth hurts. It stings a little bit. But we need it, Lord. We need a wake-up call at times. Thank you, Lord, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us the truth in a world filled with lies, compromise. Lord, I pray for each and every person, myself included, in this room, that we would plant good seed for a good crop and a good harvest. Lord, that you would heal those torn and wounded hearts, bitterness, whatever there may be in the hearts of your people here tonight. Lord, you tell us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be empty of ourselves tonight and just ask you, Holy Father, for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, overflowing, Lord, that from this point on, that we would, Lord, just recommit ourselves to walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the newness of life, as victors in your army rather than victims. So, Lord, thank you so much for your word, for the worship tonight, for the fellowship. God, I thank you so much for bringing these precious, wonderful people here into this fellowship, your church, into Tina and I's life. We just so love them all. And we thank you, God, that we get to fellowship with them here, to laugh together, to cry together, to pray together, to serve together. Father, it doesn't get any better than that. So, Lord, bless your people tonight, I pray. Fill us fresh, fill us anew with your Spirit. Lord, as we leave this place and go out into this mission field called the Coachella Valley, I pray, Lord, that you would use us to touch lives. Would you do that, please? One at a time. That's what the Great Commission is, one at a time. We love you. We praise you. We thank you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Wow. She was devastated, just totally destroyed, reduced to nothing, ashes on her head, torn robe, crying bitterly for the next couple of years, two full years. Absalom would come home every day and see his sister reduced to a heap of ashes. This once vibrant, beautiful young woman just curled up in a ball for 2 years' time. And at the same time, guess what? Vengeance was churning in the heart of Absalom. He didn't say much here. But you know what? Deep inside, he was thinking revenge. Get even. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. But for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. Notice what it says of David. It says there, all that it says was that when he heard these things, he became very angry. But he was a poor disciplinarian because it never says anything about David disciplining his son for what he did. According to the law, which David knew, Amnon should have been stoned to death. But there's no mention of punishment or even his confronting Amnon. He was just very angry. I love what Chuck Smith says. We should never, first of all, discipline our children in anger. We need to calm down before we discipline them. Because anger is no substitute for discipline. Real discipline and Real consequences are necessary in response to our children's rebellion and sin. That's important. Read Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about discipline. Today we say, again, don't we water things down? Spare the rod, spoil the child. It didn't say spare the rod, spoil the child. It says, he who spares the rod hates his child. There's a heavy one for you. We need to apply the rod of correction to the seat of understanding today, because we have a generation of rebellious children. I'm guilty of spanking my children. Take me away. But you know what? I didn't have to do it very often. I didn't do it in anger. I would cool off, meet them in the room, share with them what God's Word says about what they did, discipline them, spank them, never leave a mark on them. It's amazing how the Bible says that we're to spank them in the middle of their back. Measure from the top of their head to the back of their heels, and right in the middle is this nice padded area that God has created for discipline. Very easy. I didn't have to discipline my children very often. It's not like you have to beat them to a pulp every day. The world will give you that impression. Man, you're abusing your kids, you're beating them. You don't have to. But there are those times when they almost ask to be disciplined, don't they? And you're doing them a disservice by not obliging. Because it's very, very important. Because the Bible says, Proverbs again, read it for yourself, that a child left unto themselves will come to destruction. That's pretty heavy. So, either sin's going to destroy them, or we're going to discipline our kids. It's just very simple. God lays it out there. Why? Because your children are on loan to you. Do you know that? They don't belong to you. They are on loan to you from the Lord. And we need to raise them and train them up in the ways of the Lord, because He's given us the manufacturer's handbook again so that we can raise them in His way. With David, from a personal experience, I often find that with our own children at times, the memory of my own sin can cause me to shut my mouth. Sometimes if it's something we were into, it's hard to challenge them and correct them when we used to do the same thing. I share oftentimes my testimony and stuff with my kids so that they don't fall into the same snare that I did. Yet sin left unchecked will still run its evil course, won't it? It never says enough. David was very angry and did nothing about it, yet Absalom remained quiet, yet he longed one day to get that sweet vengeance. Guess what? It came to pass. Notice verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. And so Absalom invited all the king's sons. And then Absalom came to the king and said, kindly note, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant. Perfect timing. Absalom says, we all get together, we party, and we celebrate during the sheep shearing time. It's a big festival for the Jewish people, even to this very day. So this is his plan. Check it out. But the king said to Absalom, no, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you. Then he urged him. Absalom urged him, but he would not go. And he blessed him. David says, no, I'm not going to go, but I'll bless your sheep shearing time. Then Absalom said, if not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. Special invitation for Amnon. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. That sounds like, okay, I'm going to let Amnon. David maybe suspected something here. But I'm going to send all the other brothers too, just so that, you know, trouble doesn't break out. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose and each got on his mule and fled. There's some very interesting parallels. You know me, I like to read between the lines and try to. There's so many different contrasts and parallels in Scripture. I try to line things up. And there's some interesting parallels here with David's life and his own son. For instance, as Absalom used other hands here to murder Amnon, David used other hands to murder Uriah at a time when he least expected it also. He just did what Dad did. You remember the story? When David had Uriah put to death, send him out to the battlefield, withdraw, and then Uriah be killed, taken care of, out of the way. Same thing at the hands of others. Amnon was killed here by Absalom's servants. Secondly, David got Uriah drunk, remember, but failed to accomplish his purpose. Absalom got Amnon drunk, and he accomplished his. Wiped him out. Absalom was just a chip off the old block. I think he learned a lot from Dad. Both murders were the product of sexual immorality. Isn't it amazing? Today, isn't it amazing how not only are things getting more sexually explicit, but now violence is being mingled in with sexual immorality like never before. We are an immoral and violent society, and we're headed towards destruction. It's a dangerous place to be, a sinner in the hands of an angry God, because God has not changed his mind on sin. I met with a Muslim one time when I was over in Israel. Shared the gospel with him. He believed every word I had to share out of the Bible. And he said to me, he said, "You tell us that the Quran is not the word of God, but yet look how disciplined we are in our country. We don't have blatant homosexuality. We don't abort our babies. We don't do all these things that Christians in America do." I didn't know what to say. They look at us as a Christian nation, and we're supposed to be setting the standard. And we're drinking and drugging ourselves to sleep every night. And all this stuff's going on. But man, hey, yeah, let's go to church. Worship the Lord, man. God's good. God's gracious. Yes, He is good. Yes, He is gracious. But I got news for you. There's a big separation coming. The saints from the ain'ts. There's no middle of the road. God has called us to be a bride without spot or blemish and to be holy as He is holy. And you know what? There's a lack of holiness being preached in the churches today. It's all about feeling good, and it's all about you, and it's all, you know, it's not about you at all. It's about death to you and life in Him and living a holy life before a holy God. But somehow we got off on the wrong track, man. Verse 30. I'll pick up the pace. I know we're... And it came to pass, while they were on the way, the news came to David saying, "Absalom was killed, all the king's son, and not one of them is left." Isn't it amazing how fast bad news travels? Whether accurate or not, and it's often exaggerated. So word gets back to David. This must have caused him almost to have a cardiac arrest. Why? Because he knew that the sword wasn't going to depart from his house. And when he heard the news, all his sons were wiped out. He probably believed it. Thought, you know what? It probably really didn't surprise him. But check this out. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn, a sign of mourning, of course, for the Jew, even today. Then Jonadab, remember him? The son of Shimeah. David's brother answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar." Now, how did Jonadab know that that had happened? Verse 32, we see the epitome of deceit. As the one who counseled Amnon stands before David the king, responsible for the blood of his son. Because he gave him ungodly counsel, Amnon turned into taught to be a rapist and lost his life. And here's this Jonadab guy, as if he had no idea of the circumstances that led up to this moment. Isn't that amazing? He's like the Old Testament Judas Iscariot. The betrayer, the traitor. Man, just blows me away. Some of the things you see in the Bible. "For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from this day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now therefore," look at this guy, "let not my lord the king take this thing to heart. to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Oh, it's only Amnon. One death is one too many. Notice, then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there were many people who were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is. See, I told you the truth. I knew it wasn't as bad as you thought it was." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and they wept. Also the king and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. He went to Grandpa. Remember, I had mentioned the name of his mother, David's second wife. She was a princess from this area of Geshur. And so he decided to go and hide over at Grandpa's house. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead. Is that not a heavy chapter, man? Whew. I'm glad it's over with. Wow, it's scary. Chapters like that are scary, man. That men and women, after God's own heart, can be subject to these things by wrong choices. I got about 4 or 5 points I want to make, and then you can go get your frozen yogurt down the road or wherever you go, Starbucks or whatever. Hang out in fellowship. Pray for one another. Just a couple of reminders and closing points, again, because I love you. Unchecked sin will always take its course. Even though we may think, got away with it. You ever feel that way? I do. I'll be open and honest before you. Sometimes I do stuff and think, nobody's perfect. I got away with it. It's cool. But you know what? That's not the case. Unchecked sin will always take its course. Secondly, remember the consequences. If we could read the rest of the story before the first of the story in our Christian lives, we could avoid a lot of heartache, a lot of trouble, not only for ourselves, but for those that we love, and even people in the church. But God loves us so, and His Word is so truthful that it gives us chapter 13s like this so that we can read these things, as Paul said, of those that were examples for you and I, so that we don't have to fall into the same snare. We don't have to repeat history. They say history repeats itself. We don't have to fall into the same snares as our forefathers did. We really, really don't. And I'll tell you why. One of the main reasons, two of the main reasons, we have all 66 books of the Bible. Secondly, we have the person of the Holy Spirit living within our hearts, who convicts us of sin and righteousness and leads us and guides us in all truth. Folks, we need to start walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and learn from these examples so that we don't fall into the same snare of compromise. Thirdly, plant good seed. Plant good seed every day. Man, get a good crop going. Fourthly, with Tamar, God mends torn lives. Maybe you're here tonight, man, and this was a heavy one for you. Maybe you could put yourself in Tamar's sandals, you know? God wants to mend your torn life, and only God can do it. Only God can take the cross, His cross, and put it in the bitter waters and make that water sweet again. Lastly, folks, whether you're 10 or 110, keep your life pure. Monitor what goes into your eye canal, ear canal, because it's the roadway to your heart. You've heard the old saying, garbage in is garbage out. Truth in, truth out. Holy Scripture's in, holiness comes out. It's our choice. It's our choice. You know, and I'm not here to be a legalist or to pound it into you. I just come before you tonight with a broken heart for those that have been so devastated through disobedience and making wrong choices, and those that have been devastated from the wrong choices of others. Because you not only hurt yourself, but you hurt those who love you and the one who really loves you, who gave his life for you. Let's pray. Notice in the second part of verse 2, it says it's improper. Leviticus 18, verses 9 to 11, warns about committing incest. Deuteronomy 27, 22, Tamar knew this, Amnon knew this. The Lord says, cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. And Jonadab was David's nephew and their cousin, but he certainly wasn't a friend. A friend is one that will tell you the truth. Say, man, you're sick. You need to go take a cold shower, dude. Listen up again, okay? We got some important stuff tonight. Anybody in our lives who encourages us to sin, anybody who will encourage you to commit sin is certainly not much of a friend. And they certainly aren't giving you godly counsel. Do you know what's really a mind blower as a pastor? Honestly, ask any pastor that you know. How often people become your enemy as a pastor instead of your friend when you give them the truth of God's word and love. Man, I have people over the years that have left the church, got angry. One guy threw me out of his house physically years ago because I gave him the truth in love. But you know what? 5 years later, he called me on the phone crying and said, man, I'm sorry. I got saved. Really saved. I thought I was saved. And guess what? I'm now going to seminary and I'm going to become a pastor. And I want you to come to my ordination. Is that not heavy? Sometimes the truth hurts, man. You may get the bum's rush going out the door. But just stand on the word of the Lord, man. And one day, the Holy Spirit will get him. As we will soon see, because of Pastor Jonadab's advice, Amnon will end up being a rapist, committing incest, and he will lose his life. Wow. How's that for godly counsel? And that'll be $100, please, Pastor Jonadab says. But check this out. Verse 7. And David sent home to Tamar. No, I missed it, didn't I? Verse 5, so Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat from her hand. Then he laid down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, his own father, his own dad, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Unbelievable. Look at this. And David sent home to Tamar, saying, now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him. And so Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, have everyone go out from here. And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come lie with me, my sister. What a quick recovery. All of a sudden he's not sick anymore. Amnon had to pretend he was ill when his father David showed up. But he was really sick, all right. But it wasn't from not eating. Man, 12. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me. For no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And what she was saying, all of the other pagan nations that don't know the true and the living God are involved in this disgraceful stuff. You know, every day I'm just shocked more and more by what I see in this nation that calls itself a Christian nation, especially in the area of sexual immorality. And I've already given you God's guidelines on sex. But look what we see. TV commercials. Every time you turn around, man, they're just bombarding you with all sorts of stuff. You know what I believe that maybe Amnon was thinking here? Pretty scary. Being heir to the throne, perhaps he thought, you know, if my father got away with adultery and murder, surely I can get away with rape. And oftentimes, children are led by what they see. They're led by example. Growing up in an unbelieving family, a pagan family, my dad would always say, don't do as I do as I say. But guess what? I grew up doing what he did. I followed in his footsteps. I followed his example. You know what kills families and lives and churches more than anything? Nations more than anything? Hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy kills. It kills your witness. It kills your testimony. It kills your integrity. And eventually it'll kill your family. And it'll destroy you. That's exactly what happened to Amnon. I wonder how much of what is going on in families today is attributed to what kind of an example that the kids see. I can't imagine what it would be like to be born into the world today with what you see on television. The norm. It's not the norm. But when you turn on TV, you get the impression that's the norm. Amnon forcibly got what he wanted. He overpowered her. He took her down. His behavior caused him to be like an animal, his passion, his lust. So if you're in the public schools teaching kids that you came from an animal, no wonder they're acting like animals today. That's the mindset. But you know what's really sad? I told you it was heavy tonight. Is that human beings in this Christian nation are doing things that animals don't even do. That's pretty sick. We're a sick nation. Jesus has got to come very, very soon. I can't help but think of what 2 Peter 2:7 says about Lot, Abraham's nephew, where he said the wicked behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah tormented him day and night. Lot. It's amazing. And you know what? America's looking a lot like Lot. Things haven't changed much. When I'm weary of the bombardment of the filthy billboards and the filthy TV commercials, and you know, over and over and over, I can't even turn on the ball game. I'm trying to watch the Red Sox today, after I finish my study, of course. And you know what? Commercial after commercial is just vulgar and vile. Used to be, how many Dodger fans? Anybody grow up with a little transistor radio under the pillow? Vin Scully, Farmer John hot dogs. Union 76 oil. Dodger baseball is on the air. Buy me some peanuts and Cracker Jacks. How in the world did Viagra ever creep in? All the commercials, you name it, all this junk. All of a sudden, man, we're consumed by these things. And we begin to get programmed by them. Look what happens here. Here's where the warning comes in. What a strong warning. He forced her, last part of verse 14, and lay with her. 15 is just totally heavy. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and be gone. So she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out away from me and bolt the door behind her. You see where it says put this woman out in the original Hebrew? It has to do with putting the trash out. Dumping the trash. Whew. Isn't it amazing how what was just lustful greed and selfishness now all of a sudden turns into hatred? Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden, Amnon falls out of love. He's not lovesick anymore. At Tamar's expense. Amnon goes from the heat of passion to ice-cold hatred. In just a few minutes. After he trashed her purity and innocence. Before he raped her, he would do anything to have her. Promise her anything. If you love me. And after he got what he wanted, he couldn't dump her fast enough. And again, don't we see a lot of this going on today? Young ladies, young men, I'll tell you the same thing I told my kids raising them. When you find a young man or a young lady that loves Jesus Christ more than you, you've found the right one. Because then they can love you in the proper context. Then they won't be thinking about self-gratification. You'll have that sweet fellowship together in the Lord and enjoy all that God has for you. I think it's very important to interject something here again. Listen again very closely to the Tamars, the innocent victims of abuse. God and God alone can restore that which has been torn away. That which was reduced to ashes, that which has caused bitter weeping and desolation in your life, and it can make you pure as a virgin before him again. But in Tamar's case right now, what a tragic situation. Verse 18, she had on a robe of many colors, by the way, which is a sign of her purity. For the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel, and his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. 2 Samuel 13. Teaching topical studies is easy. You just bounce around, take your favorite passages and chapters, and then after you're finished, you start all over again, you know, and all the good positive stuff, because you certainly wouldn't want to drive people away. You know, you want the attendance and everything to go up, I mean. But you know what I love about the Word of God? Man, it hits us right where we are. And that's what I love about Calvary Chapel's philosophy of ministry. We go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through all of God's Word, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the maps in the back. When we're done, we start all over again. And, you know, there's a lot of pastors that skip this section of Scripture. These guys on TV, these positive confession guys, and these guys that preach all just health and wealth and prosperity skip over this stuff for some reason. But you know what? All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And even stories like this, heavy stories, are here for a reason, for a purpose. And so tonight we're going to look at some heavy stuff. I always look at these things as a challenge and a warning in my own personal life. It's a challenge and a warning to the body of Christ that we do reap what we sow. Even a man after God's own heart, one by the name of David, paid dearly for a few moments' pleasure. There are many of us in the body of Christ here. Many godly men and godly women throughout the world that love Jesus Christ with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. That unfortunately, because of wrong choices, are still paying dearly. They're forgiven. They're saved. But what we see in the life of David as we go through the rest of 2 Samuel is that he never committed adultery again. Isn't it amazing how, as I shared 2 weeks ago, how the world changes the names for sin? Well, you're just sexually active. You're not a fornicator or an adulterer. Or you're not chemically, or you're chemically dependent, not a drunkard. Or the term is pharmakia, involved in witchcraft for illicit drug use. You know, God just lays it all out on the line. I like that. When I got saved, man, I needed to hear the truth, and it's the truth that set me free. And And so tonight, it's a heavy message, but I think it's an important message for the body of Christ, especially today. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a blessing, isn't it, that we don't have to wait for Sunday and come to confession. We don't have to go to man to confess our sins. We go straight to God. We can go right on the spot when we blow it. How often that happens during the week for me. Lord, here I am again, on my knees, in the bedroom or the bathroom or the garage, whatever it may be. You know, it's so wonderful to be able to come straight directly to the throne room of grace in time of need and be forgiven. You know because of God's word that you are forgiven. Even though the devil's whispering in your ear, oh, you idiot, you're doing it again. You're not forgiven this time. You've done it one too many times. But you know what? My Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight, I want you to listen very carefully at what I have to say. You see, even though, while God is gracious and loving and long-suffering, abundant in mercy and quick to pardon, Warren Wiersbe says this, He will not violate His own holiness by interfering with the tragic results of our sins. If you plant carrots, you don't get corn. If you plant sin, you get sin as the results of what you plant. Paul lays it out very clearly in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will also of the flesh reap corruption. It doesn't work any other way. There's no good thing about sin. Inflation has not hurt the wages of sin. It's still death. A recession does not hurt the wages of sin. It's still death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And the good news is this for us as Christians, even though we came out of the world planting all this bad stuff and sometimes the crop still comes up, now we have the opportunity to sow to the Spirit and reap spiritual things, spiritual benefits, the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Self-control has a lot to do with the message tonight. It's one of those fruits of the Spirit that's rarely ever mentioned. Self-control. That covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? Back in chapter 11, David majorly sowed to the flesh. This man after God's own heart would have been safer on the battlefield than he was on the balcony. And because of one night's pleasure, his life was changed forever. Adultery, which led to murder. And to make matters even worse, deception. Because for over a year, he tried to cover it up, sweep it under the carpet. Feeling maybe, hey, I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm Israel's greatest king. You know, God's going to let me slide. I don't think so. God loves you and I too much to let us slide. Do you know that? Because He knows the end result of sin. Nothing good ever comes out of sin. Never, never, ever. Had 2 Samuel ended at chapter 10, no one would have known about David's secret, his secret sin with Bathsheba. That is, except for God. No one would have known what had taken place in David's life. But because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, God gives us the whole story, doesn't He? He shows us the good things in human lives, in men and women of God, and He also shows us their faults, their failures, their floundering, their foolishness, their folly. That's what I love about God's Word. It meets us right where we are. Hallelujah. We would have only seen David as a courageous, conquering king, empowered by God to establish and to expand the kingdom. It would have been a great 10 chapters of 2 Samuel. But it's chapter 11 where the hinge was. And we do, yes, we do have chapters 11 and 12. And the rest of the book of 2 Samuel describes the consequences of a king who could conquer tens of thousands, but he could not rule over his own flesh. That's some heavy stuff. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And so I share the Word of God with you, and the one edge is doing surgery out there, and guess what the other edge is doing here? I get it all week long. You only get it on Wednesday night when you show up or when you get the CD. But you know what? When you study the Word of God, you're accountable. And sometimes, man, I come to church on Sunday or Wednesday, and I'm shredded. I'm hamburger by the Word of God. But that's a good thing. I need that. And so God has given me the privilege of spending extra time in the Word, not just for you, but for me. I need it desperately. Why? Because even last week, I heard of another pastor that went down because he couldn't conquer his own flesh. And it happens left and right, doesn't it? The latest scandal in the local church happens all the time. Folks, I don't want to be the latest casualty. No good thing dwells within me. And if I don't stay in the Word and stay on my knees and stay in confession of my own sin, man, I'm one choice away from doing something stupid as well. So are the rest of us, if you want to be transparently honest. All it takes is one stupid thing, road rage for one moment out on the freeway, and it can change your life forever, can't it? Or one drug purchase, or one drink, or you fill in the blanks. Caught up in lust for one moment, man, it can change your life forever. I was reading in Decision Magazine a few years back, Billy Graham's magazine, about a famous celebrity that went out to get drunk one night after he had a fight with his wife. I'll show her. Went to the local bar, got hammered, picked up some gal, took her to a motel. By the time he woke up the next morning, she was gone. He was laying in bed, and when he went into the bathroom, written on the mirror in lipstick was, "Welcome to the world of AIDS." One foolish choice. So do you know why we have chapters like this in the Word of God? Because God loves you too much to let you go astray. David's sin not only caught up with him as he was confronted with his sin by one who is faithful, one by the name of Nathan. Do you have a Nathan in your life? Someone that loves you enough and is faithful enough as your brother? Or Nathanettes, if you would, you ladies. You have someone that will tell you the truth? Natalie's, maybe, instead of a Nathanette. That will tell you the truth in all honesty, that you can pray with and be transparent with, that's going to love you enough not to go around and tell everybody. It's important to have a Nathan in your life. He was also told by Nathan the prophet of the consequences of his sin. Remember back in chapter 12, verses 9 through 12, where Nathan says, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You've killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." That had to blow David away. He didn't think anybody else knew. But Nathan came through the power of the Holy Spirit and exposed all of David's sin before him. That had to just totally rock him to the core of his soul. It's not that the man after God's own heart does not sin, but when he does sin, he confesses it, knowing also he will have to pay the consequences for his actions. And yes, it went on to say, God went on to say through Nathan, that his sins were forgiven, but the sword shall not depart from his house. Man, how would you like that to be your scripture verse for the day? I've had some heavy verses that God has given me in his word, and I knew it was for me. And one of them years ago when I went into ministry was the one that the Lord gave to Peter. "Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, and I have granted him permission. But after you have been sifted, go and strengthen the brethren." So God sent me to the great sifting area of Vermont for 12 years. And now I'm back to strengthen the brethren, man. Hopefully to encourage you guys, man. Get into the Word. Get the Word of God in you and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, David was forgiven. God forgave him. As we saw at the end of chapter 12, God forgave him. God comforted him. And Bathsheba, by the way, the both of them, God blessed them with another son, one by the name of Solomon.
And things were going really cool. They went back and David reestablished the kingdom in Jerusalem. Things were going really cool and God was blessing him and God used him. He was again victorious in battle, but the seeds of sin began to germinate and now they begin to sprout. And from chapter 13 through the end of the book, David deals with the results of what God says when he what God meant when he said that the sword shall not depart from your house. Isn't it interesting how God gives us physical pictures of spiritual things? You see, when you and I sin and we think we got away with it, planted that seed, we didn't get away with it. It's just germinating. It's got to germinate before it grows. And sometimes it can be a week, a month, a year, like David. And all of a sudden you go, uh-oh, you turn around, you see these little sprouts coming up and go, oh, man, God meant what he said and he said what he meant. And so now the sprouts begin to come up. J. Vernon McGee says of this section of Scripture, the chickens are coming home to roost. Look at verse 1. After this, after what I just shared in my introduction, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Oh, man, this is weird. Folks, you don't have to turn on Dr. Phil. You really don't. All you got to do is look in the Word of God and look what's happened, you know, in past history to even godly people. Amnon was so distressed over his sister, Tamar, that he became sick. We would call that lovesick today. Actually, for him, it wasn't lovesickness. It was lust sickness. There's a difference. I wish younger people today could distinguish the difference between love and lust. I was part of the 60s generation. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. It wasn't love, it was lust, man. Call it free love. It wasn't. We were the fornication generation. There was nothing loving about it. It was not anything that God approved of. He was lovesick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. And he said to him, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me? Amnon said to him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Do you notice the terminology there? Back in verse 2, it says his sister. Now, because he's looking at her with the wrong intent, guess what? It's Absalom's sister. Doesn't sound as bad. She was his half-sister. She was Absalom's full sister. So Jonadab said to him, lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight that I might see it and eat from her hand. Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight that I may eat from her hand. You see, Absalom and Tamar were full brother and sister through Makkah. Makkah, of course, was a princess from the royal house of Talmah. We saw that back in chapter 3. Of, I believe it was 1 Samuel. Both Absalom and Tamar are noted in Scripture for their exceptional beauty. They came from fine stock. Absalom was a very, very handsome man. Tamar was a very, very beautiful woman. Amnon was Absalom and Tamar's half-brother, as I said. The firstborn of David through Ahinoam, David's first wife. So we can see the complications already. This is why in the Old Testament law, the Lord told kings not to multiply horses or wives. We're going to see what happens here when David now begins to reap the consequences of multiple wives. David was the father, of course, of all three here. David is reigning over Israel, but sin is reigning over David's household. How tragic. It's now beginning to
manifest itself right at home now. Amnon had an unnatural love for his sister. It was a lust. It was an unnatural lust that Scripture warned about, and he knew it. It polluted and perverted his life and his heart, as we see in the first two verses. He was sick over her. He was so consumed by lust that it made him sick. Isn't that amazing? Listen very closely again, especially the young men and young women that are here tonight. Lust is not love. You need to know the difference. I wish, with all of my heart, that I, as a young man, would have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, I didn't know what love was. I thought it was just a physical thing. There's three different terms used for love in the original Greek language. Eros is one, that's the sexual love. Phileo is the second one, that's brotherly love. That's where we get Philadelphia, phileo, the city of brotherly love. And the third, of course, being agape love. That's the all-important love, agape love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that does not seek its own. It's not lust. It's love from above is the best way to describe that love. And if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you are not born again through the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot experience agape love. It's absolutely impossible. And it wasn't until at the age of 33, when I became born again, that I really began to know what love was all about. How sad. How sad. Now, if you're a youngster here tonight, youngster would be anybody under 58 years of age. If you're here tonight and you've never experienced the love of God, first of all, towards you, as He reaches down from heaven with a nail-scarred hand saying, I love you. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to forgive you. I want to make you my child. When you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior, then you will now experience that love from above when you become born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't put it off. You young people, don't think, quote, religion is for old people. Well, I would say, yes, religion is. We're not religious here. We're related, and there's a difference. There's a tremendous difference. And if you really want to enjoy what life is all about, live your life for Jesus Christ. Nothing compares. Maybe you're here tonight and you're one of those, maybe you're around 30, 40, 50, 60 years of age and think, well, I blew it. I can't enjoy that now. Well, the Bible also says that God will restore all of the years that the locust have eaten up. You cannot work it out on paper. You can't figure out how God does it. But you know what? I now feel as though I've been a Christian all my life. It's like when I talk about the old person, the old Joe Coleman, the guy that's dead and buried in the grave. It's like I'm talking about somebody else now. And now it's like, man, it's so cool. God did restore all of those years. But it's so important that you truly, truly know what love is all about. It's not lust. Amnon was not lovesick. He was lustsick. He was a pervert. Modern terminology. Time after time after time, precious young girls and guys. Okay, I'm going to talk about a little bit about purity tonight. And why is it that we always get the impression when we talk about virginity and purity, it's just talking to the ladies? You know what? I raised both of my kids to be virgins. I wanted my son to be pure and to be a virgin. He gets married as well, and he hasn't found a wife yet. We're still praying for him. But you know what's really cool? I got to officiate over my daughter's wedding, and she was a virgin, and she gave a promise ring on her honeymoon night to her husband as a reminder of her purity the whole time since she became a teenager. She had that purity ring, and she wore it, and it was a reminder of her relationship with God, and that one day she would be able to give that ring to her prince. And guess what? She did one day. Hallelujah. And the good thing about that for both the girls and the guys is that, you know what, if you keep yourself pure and you wait for Mr. Right or Miss Right, then you're not going to have all of this stuff in your mind and in your heart that was cluttered through making wrong choices. You don't have to have these flashbacks of the things that you did. You can have a pure heart before God. I think it's so, so important. Why? Because you know what? Time after time after time, I get precious young girls and precious guys that sit in the office brokenhearted, ashamed because of the tremendous pressure that was put upon them by a boyfriend or a girlfriend that said, you know what? If you really, really love me, prove it. How often does that happen? I wonder how many guys in this room have used that line before. Pretty scary, isn't it? If you love me, you'll prove it. Prove it by having sex? That's no proof of love. A Christian boyfriend or girlfriend who really does love you will respect your purity and will respect you as a daughter or a son of God. So you young people, the next time you go out on a date and you're with a Christian, you respect God's daughter. And God's daughter, you respect God's son. And realize that there's somebody else in the car sitting right between the two of you. And I hope he spoils all your fun. Because you know what? The best things are yet to come, man. Honestly, the best things are yet to come. And if there's any pressure put on you to do something that the Holy Spirit is saying not to do, you know it's not from the Lord. Your purity, your holiness, your honor is a gift that God has given to you. Wait for holy matrimony. In God's Word, there was one time and one time alone that God designed for sex. Did you know that? And it's not what you see on television or on the billboards or on MTV or all this other stuff. It's between one man and one woman in holy matrimony, for better, for worse, for richer, poor, in sickness and in health, till death do you part. I know, Pastor Joe's just the biggest square on the planet. I'm not a square, man. You know, this is the word of the Lord. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. And one day, you young people that think I'm square will one day come up and say, thank you, Pastor Joe, for telling me the truth. Thank you, Pastor Joe, for challenging me to keep my purity so that I can enjoy it that one day before the Lord. On the contrary, if he just lusts you, he's selfish, man. Dump the bum. Get rid of him. Not caring about you and only seeking to gratify himself, and will one day dump you. If you don't dump him one day, you're going to give in and he's going to dump you. Like a hot potato, like an old pair of tennis shoes, man, after he gets what he wants. I've seen this happen time after time after time. Let me interject one little thing here as well, okay? I always like to give the grace side of it as well. Maybe there are some here tonight that have made a wrong choice. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ask God to forgive you, to cleanse you, to restore your relationship with him. And the Bible tells us that though our sins may be as scarlet, he will make them whiter than snow. And you know what that means? He will make you as pure as a virgin in his sight again. And just make sure you stay on track again. Learn from your mistakes if you made some. And oftentimes, I know it's hard when these young men and young women come into the office and they're broken and hurting. But if you can grasp the love and grace and mercy and forgiveness of Almighty God, he'll wash you, cleanse you, purify your heart, and you can get on with your life. There are some who will accuse me of being square and old school tonight. We used to call it old fashioned. I guess they call it old school now. And you can go to a more liberal source, okay? You can go to churches today and find somebody to believe with any philosophy that the world has out there. Believe me, I've seen it. And they will tell you it's okay. But there are Jonadabs all over the place. Look at verse 3. But Amnon had a friend. What a wonderful friend this guy was. Whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now, Jonadab was a very crafty man. That's where Amnon went for counsel. Jonadab. There's a lot of Jonadabs out there today. Pastor Jonadab. I hope you come to Pastor Joe before you go to Pastor Joe Nadab. Because I'm at least going to point you to what the Word of the Lord says. I have a little note, a little sticky note paper on my desk. When you come in and sit in the chair in front of my desk, between you and I is this little sticky note that says, "What does the Bible say?" And when you ask me a question, I look at that to remind me that I have to give you God's Word in return. I have to give you godly counsel. And I'm not going to charge you $100 for a half hour. What does the Bible say? Do you want correct counsel? Or do you want crafty and corrupt counsel? This was the crafty guy, Jonadab. Put your ribbon or your bulletin or whatever, your gum wrapper in between chapters 12 and 13. Fold your Bible in half. You'll come to the Psalms. You'll probably have to turn left to Psalm 1. Six powerful verses that have to do with counsel. The counsel of the Lord. Guess who wrote it? David did. Notice. Blessed is the man. The term in the original Hebrew is, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of Jonadab. That's a paraphrase for me. It says in the counsel of the ungodly. Jonadab gave ungodly counsel. He says, blessed is a man who does not walk, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He says, I don't want you walking there. I don't want you standing there. I don't even want you sitting there. Look at the second part. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's the type of counsel that Jonadab gave. But the blessed man, the godly man, verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The word meditate there is a term that's used for a cow. We call it chewing the cud. Or the term is to masticate, to chew. You and I are to chew on the word of the Lord and absorb it in your very soul. You want to be delighted? Delight yourself in the law of the Lord. It's delightful. And in his law, he chews the cud day and night. What's the end result? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You ever been out towards the Colorado River? There's not many trees between here and the Colorado River because there's not much water. But when you get to the river, one of the first things you notice is the tree line along the river. This is because those trees are plugged in. The roots are going down into the water of the Colorado River. And so it's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you can tell that tree that's plugged into the water, and when we're plugged into the living water, because it says here that it brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. How do you beat that? You see, that's the results of godly counsel. That's the results of getting the Word of God in you and getting into the Word of God. Man, you want to flourish? You want to be walking around, man, with fruit hanging from your limbs? People go, wow, man, you got joy. Yeah, a little joy hanging here, a little apple. You know, you got peace. Yeah, I used to have pieces, man, but now I got peace. Love, kindness, gentleness, meekness. All of these fruits just hanging from your tree. You're flourishing, healthy. My friend, Miracle-Gro. You get into the Word of God and you got Miracle-Gro. Guaranteed. Walk in obedience to the Word of the Lord. The ungodly are not so. I love the Bible because it gives us both sides, both heads of the coin, if you would. The ungodly are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Did you notice dried up leaves blown all over the place on the way to church tonight? That's chaff. The healthy, fruitful leaves are the ones still attached to the healthy tree that's plugged into the water. The chaff, the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. That refers to the Bema seat one day where we're going to receive our rewards. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So the choice tonight. Back to 2 Samuel.